Dear friends, I think I mentioned about a month ago that about 4 weeks ago, I had the great privilege of celebrating my little sister's wedding. I've actually been able to celebrate the weddings of all of my siblings, with each occasion being very special to me. And so it was very natural that when we read the beautiful readings that the church gives to us today, that our mind goes to marriage. The readings that are given to us this Sunday, especially the first reading and the gospel, these two readings are pivotal because they speak to us not only about the biblical view of marriage, but these readings also help us to understand who we are, who God created us to be. And so it's good this morning that we kind of walk through them slowly, especially the first reading, that we walk through them, because this first reading comes in only the second chapter of the entire Bible. It's Genesis 2, and it's absolutely pivotal, for it's basically the foundations of our faith. The first thing that God says, it is not good for man to be alone. And so from the very beginning, God is saying that his plan for us is not the plan of the world, right? So from the very beginning, God wants to tell us that what he's going to tell us is his view, and this is countercultural. So God says, it is not good for man to be alone. God did not create us to be individualists, and that's important. This idea that's very prevalent in our society, right, that I am perfectly capable of doing everything on my own, and I have no need of anyone else. I can become a self-made man or woman. No. God wants to tell us in Genesis that we were not created to be alone, but that we were made for someone. That we are meant to form a community. We are meant to form a family and meant to be in communion with God, in communion with one another. In other words, we need each other. Christianity is not about like this whole like just me and God type of thing, right? But we need each other. We are part of a greater family. And so it's not good for man to be alone. Then God says, he says, I will make a suitable partner for him. So what does God do? He recognizes that Adam shouldn't be alone. So God creates the animals and he gives Adam the first task. Adam's first job is to go out and to name all the animals. And by this, Adam is showing his dominion over creation, that he is a steward of creation. And this tells us that God gave us the gift of creation precisely as that, as gift. That everything in creation is given to us as gift. Not just to do whatever we want with it, but to use creation according to God's will, according to God's plan. But none proved to be a suitable partner to him. So Adam goes out, he names the animals, and he comes back to God, and something is still missing. Something's not right, because Adam is different from the rest of creation. Adam has the gift of an intellect. He can think, and he also has the capacity to love. And he doesn't find these two things in the animals. He doesn't find someone that is equal to him, someone that he can share every aspect of his life with. And so God, recognizing Adam's loneliness, that there's not someone out, the animals are not like him, he puts Adam to sleep and from his rib creates Eve. And it's really important. What does God say? What does Adam say? What does Adam say as soon as he recognizes Eve? He says, "This one, at last, this one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." In other words, finally, finally, someone like me is what he is saying. With an intellect, someone that can think, and with a capacity to love, someone like me, but someone who is different. Adam sees Eve's femininity, and that femininity that will complement his masculinity. And then God says, the two of them become one flesh. Because husband and wife are equal yet different, they complement one another and can be united to one another. And this most especially is expressed in the marital embrace. Friends, this pivotal text, Genesis 2, lays the foundation of the gospel, because when the Pharisees questioned Jesus about marriage and divorce, it is this text that Jesus cites. Jesus goes back to Genesis 2. And so when asked about divorce, maybe the Pharisees expected him to soften the teaching of Genesis, but rather he does just the opposite. He intensifies it. And he asks them, he says, go back to the beginning. If we think, remember how the book of Genesis begins? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So every time Jesus says, go back to the beginning, he says, let's go back to Genesis and see what God's original plan was. And what does it say in the beginning? Says that divorce was not part of God's original plan. Jesus says, in the beginning, it was not so. He says, therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate. And that's why whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Why? Because it is not simply a matter of two human persons falling in love and living together. Marriage is not only something that we do, but something that God does. Something that God does. And the union of husband and wife is in marriage is something that, since God has done, that's why it cannot be separated by us. And friends, I just want to point out and say that I'm completely aware that we are completely aware that the world basically rejects this teaching. This is one of the many instances, and there are many, that the beauty of the gospel, yes, it is contrary to what the world would propose for us to believe. And I also want to say this. I want to say that if you are here today and maybe you have gone through divorce, I just want to say to you that God still desires to bring you healing. You are not alone. In fact, God is the only one who can bring healing to a painful situation. Last but not least, Jesus ends this beautiful teaching on marriage with many people bringing children to him. He says, let the children come to me. Do not prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve, he says, be fruitful and multiply. And so children, this gift of fruitfulness, is the greatest gift that God gives to husband and wife, and he desires that children are welcomed precisely as that, as gift, just as Jesus welcomes them in the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible is so rich and so beautiful because it precisely reveals to us who God created us to be. Yet he knows that we're not perfect. He knows that we're not perfect, and since we're not perfect, he sent us the Redeemer. And I just want to focus on what does it mean to be redeemed? Because being redeemed is all about going back to the beginning. This is what the grace of God does to us. It heals us of the things in our lives that are broken by sin. And being redeemed allows us to go back to the beginning, to live our lives as God originally intended it, to live our lives before sin entered the world. And so what does it mean to go back to the beginning? What does it mean to be redeemed? Being redeemed means that we not live isolated or alone, because God doesn't want that. He is always with us, and he wants us to form beautiful friendships. He wants us to be in communion with God and with one another, because we need each other. Being redeemed is recognizing all of creation as God's gift to us. Recognizing creation and being stewards of that creation, using it according to God's plan. Being redeemed is living our relationships and living our marriages as God intended. Recognizing that marriage is something that God has put together, that no human being can separate. Relationships that God continues to bless with his grace to live their married vows. So friends, may we cooperate with God's grace, the grace that he gives us today in this Holy Mass, so that we may participate in his redemption, that we may go back to the beginning so that we can become the saints that God is calling us to be. May it be so. Amen.